Well, it's here after this whole month. It's Reformation Day. It's the 500th time to say that. Or at least this is the day that we are going to choose to celebrate it. Most of you know that the actual date is this Tuesday, which unfortunately our society looks at as Halloween, not Reformation Day. And as I was thinking about Halloween, I was wondering if I could dress up this year as Martin Luther. I mean, I thought about it, but I didn't see any Martin Luther costumes in the store. I could suppose I could have, you know, shaved my head in the like that little circle of when he was in the monastery when he was younger, and maybe pull out my old black cassock and wear that. But I don't even think I could fit in it anymore. And so for Halloween, I thought maybe I'd just wear my Santa hat again this year and really confuse all the kids. But seriously, this is a great day. It is a culmination of our month-long celebration and our looking at this marvelous event where God touched Martin Luther and what an effect he's had on the world ever since. So today is a day that we truly can feel proud for being Lutheran Christians. It's not a day to rub anything in the noses of our Catholic or Protestant and evangelical brothers and sisters in Christ. It truly is a day to be proud and thankful for how powerfully God used Martin Luther to bring about the needed change in the church and to set loose the power of his gospel. So today we conclude our sermon series on the theological thoughts of Martin Luther that have come down to us these 500 years and continue to shape our faith. And we do it today with just one word, justified. And we take that word from the great passage in Romans, the passage that lifted so much of guilt's burdens from Luther's shoulders, where St. Paul writes, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from observing the law." So to help us get at this subject a little bit this morning, let me ask you, have you ever received a traffic ticket? Or maybe a parking violation or a speeding ticket? Oh, none of us probably. Or were you cited for ever failing to stop at a stop sign? And did you try to justify your poor driving choice to the officer who was writing the ticket? Now, hopefully you didn't argue and you just had the grace and the good sense to simply accept a ticket and go on your way. But I know that in your mind's eye, you were very likely trying to justify yourself. Oh, yes, I saw the parking sign, but the no parking sign, but I only rushed inside to, and then you can fill in the blank. Mail a letter, grab a quick cup of coffee, drop off the rent check. Okay, I was really speeding, but I was only going 8 miles over the speed limit, and my son was going to be late for baseball practice, and I was already going to be late for a meeting at work. What stop sign? I mean, that sun was so bright in the afternoon, it was getting right in my eyes. I couldn't see anything. What stop sign? I have to tell you that my traffic story about justice and mercy. My first parish, I was on my way home, and this police officer pulled me over. And in those days, I used to wear a clerical collar. And he walked up to the side of the car, and he saw me, and he goes, "You're going a little fast there, Reverend, weren't you?" And I said, "Well, I guess I was." Yes. He says, "Well, I tell you what, why don't you put it in a collection plate?" So I'm thankfully driving home, and just 10 days later, same spot, same cop. To which he replies, "Sorry, Reverend, but I can't let you off this time." Justice and mercy. But does our trying to justify ourselves really work? Can you justify yourself in your behavior? Can you put yourself in the right with your excuses and reasonable explanations? You know, we're very good at attempting to do that. We began practicing a very long time ago. In fact, one might say it's in our DNA. In Eden, God asked our first parents, "Have you eaten of the fruit of the tree to which I commanded you not to eat?" And Adam justified his behavior by blaming God and Eve. "Well, this woman that you gave me, you know, she gave me the fruit and I ate." And Eve used an excuse that we often try. "Why, the devil made me do it. The serpent deceived me and I ate." So we've been trying for a very long time to excuse ourselves, to justify ourselves, to get back into God's good graces, or at the very least, to put our own minds at ease. Our gossip, just a little bit here and there. You know, I mean, everyone else is doing it. And after all, I'm not really sharing anything that everyone already doesn't know. Or jealousy or hatred toward an annoying coworker. "Well, at least I just had bad thoughts. I never really hurt anybody. Well, at least not anyway yet." Or greed or dishonesty in business dealings or taxes. "Well, I mean, after all, I'm not robbing a bank. It isn't anything serious like that." Or just in case, just to cover all the bases, and especially in times of trouble or illness, we try to put ourselves right with God, to make sure that we are in a good relationship with Him, to get on His good side, as it were. Gee, what if I make that effort to go to church more often, or to go to Bible class, or set aside more time for personal devotions? I mean, it's not exactly making a deal with God, is it? But maybe he'll be impressed, at least a little bit, don't you think? Well, I tell you, this morning he's not impressed with none of it. There's nothing that we can do to restore the relationship that our sin and our rebellion against God has destroyed. Scripture tells us, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it." And still we try. I mean, how much effort is good enough? Is 50% okay? Will God meet us halfway? Well, how about 85% of the time? What maybe even 99.9% good? "But even that is not good enough," Jesus said. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so we can't measure up, ever. It is, as the scripture says, we are dead in our sin. But you see, the good news is that God doesn't meet us halfway. He came all the way, a way of sacrifice. He gave His only Son to save us. It is a gift. And therefore, there is no need to justify ourselves, no need to put ourselves back into a right relationship with God. It's already been done. And as the Apostle Paul writes, "In Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them." By God's grace in Jesus Christ, we are justified. We've been placed into a right relationship with God as His precious sons and daughters, as those who inherit the gift of eternal life. You shall be perfect. We could never achieve that, but it's been achieved for us. Jesus took the filthy rags of our sin onto himself and carried all our sins to the cross. He died the death that we had earned for ourselves, and in exchange, he dresses us in his righteousness, in his own perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father. As Paul continues, for our sake, God made Christ to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God's own righteousness, his own holiness, clothes us as a gift. You see, when God looks at you, he doesn't see your sin. He sees only the righteousness of his Son. And all of this is received. It's not earned. It's not deserved. It's received by faith. Faith which in and of itself is a gift created by the Holy Spirit through the gospel word. That gospel is the word of the cross. It is the power of God to save. The gospel gives. It creates what it offers. And when God speaks, things happen. And he has spoken. And his saving word of the gospel covers us. You know, long ago, the prophet Habakkuk was moved by the Spirit of God to speak the words of God. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. The righteous shall live by his faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Those words seem plain enough. I mean, we've heard them often. Every time we celebrate the Reformation. But those words were not plain to Martin Luther, who more than 500 years ago struggled with those words. Luther was searching for a merciful God. He knew that Jesus was his Lord and Savior, but he also feared his Lord as a righteous judge who would punish him as a very unrighteous sinner. That is how Martin Luther understood those words, the righteousness of God. It was to Luther an awesome, all-powerful righteousness that would send unrighteous sinners to hell. And yet he studied the Scriptures as he prepared himself for his professorship at the university. Luther wrestled with those words. He knew it was God's own word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it is God's own word. And it was written in very human language with all of the accompanying rules of grammar and word order. And so as Luther worked to undo the puzzle of those words, the Holy Spirit shed his light through the word, and Luther began to see that the righteousness of God is a gift from God, not a threat, not a penalty, but a gift. Given out of God's grace, out of his undeserved favor for sinners. This righteousness of God, this right relationship with God, is a gift out of grace received by faith, by trust in the promise of the one who gives it. And upon understanding those words and that gift, Luther felt as if the gates of paradise had been opened for him. Well, paradise has been opened for us, just as it was for Luther, through the blood of Jesus. It is by faith in his name that we have been put back into a right relationship with God. The relationship that our first parents once enjoyed in Eden. Our sins are forgiven for the sake of Jesus Christ, and the gift of eternal life is ours. It's ours, free and clear. And so now we live as his children, as his sons and daughters. We live now like father, like son, living in a loving relationship of love and service toward others, just as our Lord Jesus lived with love and compassion for the needs of the people that he met. Those works of love and service do not earn salvation for us. In fact, we don't need to work for that. It's a gift. It's already ours. It's not deserved. It's not earned, but it's been given by grace through faith. You know, after Luther died, there was a note found in his coat pocket. And in that note, Luther had written about the need to be humble in the presence of God and in the presence of his words, especially in the presence of the Word of God. And then Luther closed his note with a few words. We are beggars. This is true. We are all beggars in the presence of God. We have nothing to offer in exchange for the gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. Those gifts are ours, a gift of God's grace through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are justified. We are put right with God. There are no excuses needed. We are beggars, but we are more than beggars. We are God's baptized children, his precious sons and daughters. For we are justified by faith through God's grace. Amen.